Good to see so many out, and good to see some folks I haven't seen for a while. Ben looks particularly older since I haven't seen him for a while. But I appreciated the prayers of the brethren regarding the gospel meetings and the preparation of the hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's a little saying, it's not original with me, I don't even know where it came from, but it's something that I've always remembered and appreciated. And that is, the condition of the soil is more important than the skill of the sower. And so the condition of the hearts that folks come with are more important than the oratory skill of the preacher. Although that's used of the Lord too, I know, but the heart is the critical thing. Well, for those who have not been here yesterday, we are touching on practical areas regarding the Christian life. And we're trying to touch on things that pretty much affect us every day. So I'd like you to go to Joshua, if you would, chapter 24, for those familiar verses there. Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Life requires choices. In fact, the truth is, life is simply a collection and a series of choices. We make them every day. Some we make at a conscious level, and some we make at a kind of a subliminal level. We're not even aware of it. We choose what we're going to eat. We choose what we're going to wear. We choose perhaps where we're going to go. Many, many things we choose, what we're going to do with our time. And so there's many choices that happen every day that we just do routinely. And many of them we don't give much thought to. Some of them perhaps we should give more thought to, but we don't. And so life is very well wrapped up in the choices that we make. You know, choices have shaped history. Wouldn't, let's see now, be 2,000 years, we would say, that there were those who chose Barabbas over the Lord Jesus. Now that has shaped history. There was also a general, his name was Lee, he decided to come to Pennsylvania, no, I better not go there. Then he made another choice to charge across this open field into the face of cannons, but anyway. But they do shape history, don't they? You know, you think of choices that are made, great wars, people make choices, some of them good, some of them bad. But perhaps the most critical choice, when you think about it, is our choice is going to determine where we spend eternity. That's a pretty critical choice. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never made the choice. Maybe you've never decided that you need a Savior and you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, if your eternity would be hell, it will be because you chose it. And the soberness about hell is that it's truth seen too late. You know, we talk about fire and we talk about a worm that doesn't die and the scripture does. Personally, I think perhaps the worm that doesn't die is memory. I think one of the worst aspects of hell will be memory. memories of choices that weren't made and choices that were made. And particularly the opportunities that were presented to make a choice, to make a decision, and it wasn't made. I was telling the young men today that the high school that I went to had two very famous graduates, and I was not one of them. One of them was Reggie Jackson, the baseball player. And we took baseball pretty serious at that high school, and I told them that when I played, which was a few years ahead of Reggie, not many, but a few, we lost four games, and we lost them all in the last inning, and all of them by one run. I said, there's nothing worse than being close. It hurts to be close and to lose. But I said, it hurts even more, you know, to be raised perhaps in a Christian environment, in a Christian home, and hearing the gospel and being, quote, close, but never making the decision that brought you to a place where you had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And to live with that memory, you can see that X number of years later, I still live with the memory of being close in a baseball game. What would it be to be close and remember it forever, away from the presence of the glory of God? By the way, the other person was someone you would, I think I could give you all from now to when the Lord came, which might be 5 minutes from now, but you would never know. The other person to graduate from high school was Benjamin Netanyahu, who happens to be the ex-prime minister of Israel. His parents brought him here from Israel to be educated and then took him up to Harvard, had him educated there, and then he went back and become the prime minister. And when you listen to him speak, you can tell he was educated in this country. He speaks excellent English. And so, you know, when you think of hell, it's an irreversible choice. Not only is it truth too seen too late, but it's irreversible. You know, by the grace of God and the mercy of God, we make some wrong choices in life. And God in His mercy, in a sense, allows the ramifications to be reversed. But there are some choices in life we make, even as Christians, that are not reversible. They may be forgivable, but they're not reversible. There are things we can do that leave permanent scars. And we want to be careful of our choices, but think of truth seen too late. Irreversible choices. And so eternity, you see, is an outcome of a choice, of a decision. But you know, even for the life of a Christian, our lives are really impacted by the choices we make. What kind of a life we're going to live and what kind of life we're going to have and what is going to be accomplished for the Lord and what our life is going to mean really is based on the choices we make. You know, you think of the prodigal son. He made a choice. He wanted what was out there. And that's what he chose. What was out there. And just think what that did to his life. And what he suffered because he made a decision to go for what was outside. I was saying to Jeff as we were riding in the truck today, there's a great lesson to be learned from the story of the prodigal son, particularly those of you who are parents. If your children want what's in the world, make sure they have to leave home to get it. So many parents, and unfortunately perhaps so many assemblies have, and churches have come to the idea that we'll bring it in so they won't leave. And it really doesn't accomplish anything other than train them for what's out there already. And if they want it, make sure they have to leave to get it. And I'm always taken back by the fact that the father let the son leave. And that may be hard for us, and it is hard for us, but it's better than bringing the world to our children. Choices will not only determine what our life is like, going to determine what the judgment seat of Christ is like. When we as believers stand before the Lord Jesus, And that life of service is reviewed. It's going to be built around what choices we made. Whether we chose to live for this life or for the one that follows. Whether we decided or chose to live for self or whether we chose to live for the Lord Jesus. Those choices are going to impact what we hear from the lips of the Savior. Tonight I just want to consider with you briefly two righteous men who made choices. And we'll consider one perhaps a little bit more than the other. The first one we'll find in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd go there. Hebrews chapter 11. These choices that these two righteous men have made have impacted history for thousands of years. That's another aspect of making choices. We don't think of it often at the time, but when we make choices, it may well impact generations. We don't realize it at the time, but we make certain choices, and it could well impact generations that follow us. And these two men made choices, and it impacted thousands of years of history. We read of it in Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses chose to refuse three things. Interestingly, he chose to refuse three things that the world all around us clamors for, strives for, lives for, pours their energies into, and sadly, many Christians as well. And yet Moses chose to refuse them. And the first thing he chose to refuse was fame. Look at verse 24. By faith, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had prestige. You know, he could walk through that community and people would say, now, there's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he could call upon the servants, you know, to bring him a cool drink of water, and they acted and brought it to him. He might ask them to supply the air conditioning of the day and sit and fan him. And they did so. He had it at his fingertips. He had what people clamor for, what Hollywood is made of, is people trying to get to where their name is in the lights, and they're well known and famous, and all people clamor to them, and people kind of wait on them. And he had it. He had it right in his hand. It wasn't something he hoped for. It wasn't something he strived for. He was there. In fact, some believe he could have easily become the next Pharaoh. Reminds me of the pride of life, isn't it? That's what men have, isn't it? The pride of becoming something. Of seeking a name. Beautiful in Philippians 2, you know, when it says the Lord Jesus wasn't really worried about a name, was he? He became a servant, and servants really don't have names that are well known to everyone, except for the servants of God in the Bible. They're given a great place. But in the world, servants, you know, they're not well known. They're not given the highlight. The Lord Jesus came, but he was given a name that's above every name. When we allow God to give the names, you know, you get the best name. And Moses chose to give it up. I mean, it's hard, isn't it, to grasp, but to live in a palace, to live in all the comfort and all the ease and all the supply of a palace and the prestige of being known, and he walked away from it. Quite a choice. If you look at verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He not only gave up fame and prestige, we might say he gave up fun and pleasure. You know, the world is taken up. You know, the largest industry in this country is really the amusement and entertainment industry. I mean, people watch it all over the world and all over the country by the hour. And they go to the parks and they do other things and it just occupies them and obviously consumes a great deal of money. And it's a huge industry. And the world seeks it. They seek that which would give them that momentarily piece of joy and a high. It doesn't last, so they seek it again. You know, he had all the things available to him, and he had the pleasures, it says, of sin for a season. I might ask, what sin? The pleasure of what sin for a season? I don't think it meant that he had the, you know, he gave up the pleasures of immorality. Our minds might run to, well, you know, being who he was, he could go places, do things, perhaps get himself deeply involved in immorality. And we think of the pleasures of sin. I don't think that's what the scripture is speaking about. I think the sin that is involved is the sin of denying the Lord's people. In other words, if he denied, I'm part really of God's people over there. If he denied that, you see, there's certain pleasures he could enjoy. Isn't that true for us? Isn't that temptation there, you know, deny you're part of the Lord's people. And you can enjoy some, perhaps, a lack of persecution and certain pleasures you could become involved in that if you knew you were one of the Lord's, you wouldn't get involved with. Look at verse 26. It says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He not only gave up fame and prestige and fun and pleasure, he gave up fortune and prosperity. Think of the world tonight. Fame and fortune, fun and pleasure, fortune, prosperity, lotteries, TV shows where people win money, people strive for it, wish for it, drive for it. When I was in industry 20 years ago, I worked at that time at what was then, and still is a very large company, but then the largest pharmaceutical company in the world. And I worked with other young men who their life goal was to make it to the top. In fact, the young man that actually hired me to that company today is at the top. But I'm fairly sure, unless there's been a tremendous work of the grace of God, he's lost. And he's on that broad road that leads to destruction. But that was his life that consumed him to get to that position. People dream, you know, they go in and buy the lottery ticket and they dream. You know anything about mathematics, the value of a lottery ticket is the probability of winning times the cost of the ticket. So if it's 1 in 20 million odds, you multiply that by a dollar and that's what your ticket's worth. It's not much. But people dream. Moses didn't have to dream. He didn't have to buy a lottery ticket. He didn't have to go on a TV show. He didn't have to drive and spend all his effort getting in that ladder that climbs over people to the top. He was there. He had it in his hands. He could let it run through his fingers. And he walked away from it. Quite a choice, isn't it? Why did he do that? Why did he say that suffering was more valuable than riches? That's quite an equation, you know. If you know anything about math, to put an equation on the board and say suffering greater than riches, the world would say, you know, your math's not too good. But see, when you live by faith, the way you see things is totally different, isn't it? And what he saw was that suffering with the Lord's people was really greater than the riches that he had in his fingers. And you know, when he looked at the Lord's people, they were not in very good condition. They were slaves. They were being forced to build Pharaoh's palaces and things of that nature, and forced to make bricks, and then later forced to make them without even being supplied the hay and all those things that went with it. And he could look at them and say, why would I ever want to join myself with them and leave the palace? You know why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he looked ahead. He didn't look at the present. He knew what the promises of God were, and it looked bad for the people of God at the moment. But he knew what the promises were, and he identified himself with the people of God. And you know, it wasn't long after that, things changed. The people of God walked out of there, and they walked through the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and all of his army went through the sea, but didn't get across. And what looked so good flip-flopped in a moment, didn't it? And there they are out there, free. The circumstances change. And let me say for us today, things don't look good for the people of God today. We look at the church, and I'm not talking about any particular denomination or the assemblies, I'm talking about the church. We look at the believing church, and we say things are pretty rough. We say things are not going well. We see a lot of the things of the world that have come into the church. And the world looks down, and more in this country we see it, the moving away from the light that God has provided. And we see more persecution in subtle ways in the courts and in the lands and in the communities. And we might ask ourselves, why do we want to identify with them? Doesn't look too good for them, you know? I remind you that in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, it's going to change. What looks perhaps not too good today, maybe before this meeting's over, is going to look very good. And we're going to be very happy that that's where we identified ourselves. And you know, let me bring it down to a little closer level. With regard to the assemblies, it doesn't look good in many situations. Generally speaking, we see some breakdown. But let me say, God honors those that honor Him and honor His Word. And maybe it doesn't look good, but I remind you, it's the little church in Philadelphia that was small that the Lord makes commendations only to and finds no fault. Why? Because they kept His Word. Now, I'm not saying that we can just sit back and say, well, you know, we meet according to Scripture, which is important that we do. That's not the point. The point is we want to follow the Word of God because we believe in the Lord Jesus. And we want to follow His Word, not because we can say we follow His Word, but for the glory of God and of the Lord Jesus. And so Moses, you see, what he did, he chose the better future over what appeared to be the better present. Think of that. He chose the better future over what appeared to the natural eye to be the better present. Now let's go back to Genesis 13. Another well-known portion of Scripture. Genesis 13 and verse 5. And Lot also, who went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, and dwelt there in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. I have them underlined in my Bible. Lifted up his eyes. You see, this is no longer faith. This is living by sight. and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. Let me pause and say again, particularly to young people, but to all of us, often the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. Often we may look out of our homes and say, you know, those boys, those girls, they have it better over there. Another little thought to kind of tuck away in our minds. Wherever the grass is greener, the water bill is higher. Okay? So when you look at that green grass, you think about this. Somebody's paying a price. And the devil and the adversary never tells you the ultimate cost of the pleasure he offers you. He doesn't tell you in advance, you know? We call to make reservations at a hotel. They tell us the price in advance, hopefully. Satan doesn't do that. He offers us the pleasure, never tells us the cost, until it's too late. And we find out that what he offers us is very expensive. So that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes, and look from the place whence thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give thee, and to thy seed forever. You know, Abram was so confident in the promises of God, he was willing to let Lot choose first. You know, that's not the natural man, is it? You know, my illustration is when the pizza comes, and if I'm first in line, the natural thing is to take the big piece. That's the natural man. Take it. You got your opportunity. Abram stood back and says to Lot, go ahead. Take what you want. Take the big piece. Take whatever you want. Doesn't matter. But ultimately, God's going to give it to me all. That's faith. And he let Lot choose. And Lot chose by sight. And what did he choose? He chose what appeared to be best at the moment. Young people and all of us, the real danger in making decisions is when we make the decision based on the present alone, and we do not look to the future as to where it will lead. One of the reasons that there is to be a plurality of oversight in an assembly, the word is elders. And the word elder implies older. Not necessarily older in age, but older spiritually certainly, but older in experience. Not to be a novice. The word novice in Timothy is the word for a newly planted tree. We moved to our home 15 years ago. We have an acre of grass. But if you came there today, there are almost 100 trees on that property. And we put every one of them there. And they all started out as that ball in the burlap, you know, and you dropped it in the hole. But what did you do with it? You staked it. You put the wires to it. Why? Because when the wind blew, there was no root system to keep it straight. That's the thought of a novice. There's no experience. There's not that deep root system that will withstand the breezes and the winds and the storm. And you know what an elder needs to do? And should do. That's part of maturity for every Christian. We make decisions. We don't look just at the present. That's why young people come sometimes to oversight and say, can't we do this? And the oversight, after considering it, praying about it, whatever, may say, no, we don't think that's wise. And the young people can't conceive. What's wrong with it? That's the question. And what the young people don't see is where it's going to go. You see? They don't see the future. They're looking right now. And often we ourselves as Christians, we make the decision for right now. We don't look down the road. Where will this lead? And Lot chose by sight. And his choice set the direction for the rest of his life. I want to emphasize that. The choice that Lot made, that one choice, set the direction for the rest of his life. I don't know everyone here. It's possible that you're at that point where you need to make a decision. And you need to really think, perhaps it's a decision that's going to set the course of the rest of your life. You take this one, and it's going to perhaps take you in the path of righteousness and blessing and joy. You take this one, and perhaps it's going to be nothing but misery and sorrow and pain. You know what happens a lot. Look at verse 10. He lifted his eyes and he looked toward. He looked at it. That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. We go to chapter 14 in verse 12. And it says, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. He looked at it and then he lived in it. And the next thing we know in chapter 19 and verse 1, he's sitting in the gate, and that meant he was a leader there. He looked, he lived, and he wound up leading in this wicked city. Reminds me of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed, the word is happiness, is the man that does three things. Doesn't follow the philosophy of the world. Doesn't follow the pathway of sinners, and doesn't form partnerships with the world. Three things, right there. And Lot did all three of those. Now there's an amazing thing about Lot. If it wasn't for Scripture, we would never know this. Using today's terminology and New Testament terminology, we would say Lot was saved. You know, if we read the story of Lot, if it wasn't for Peter writing in 2 Peter saying, and he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now this is strange. Here's a man who lived in a place and not only lived there, but was involved in it and leading in it and making his living from it, but it made him sick every day. You and I see it now. It's parading down our streets. They're demanding their rights. We see the whole homosexual movement, and we look at it, and it makes us sick. But strangely, that same world can attract us and hold us and grab us, and we're willing to take from it what we want to extract. And that's what Lot did. He lived there because he could extract from it and perhaps make a good living from it, but he hated it. Strange, isn't it? You know, there's the whole life of Lot is so sad. You see, everything he worked for was destroyed. There was nothing in Sodom that he could take with him for God's glory. There's nothing in this world we can take with us for God's glory. We can grab it, hold it, build it, possess it, but the truth is it's ultimately going to be destroyed. We can strive for it, live for it, put every ounce of energy for it, get it, and the truth is it's going to burn up. Lot accomplished nothing for God in Sodom. Now that's a sad statement. Lot accomplished nothing for God in Sodom. We read of no testimony. In fact, when he went to his family, you remember, they laughed. And you know what happened to his wife? And his daughters and his sons-in-law, they were destroyed. And his other daughters, he winds up having relationships with. And I said his decision led to thousands of years of history. The relationship he had with his daughters gave us the Moabites and the Ammonites. You see a lot of them on the news today. They're a thorn to Israel then and now. And Lot wound up living like a hermit in the mountains. That's a pretty sad testimony, isn't it? All because he made a decision based on sight. Lot had no faith. I don't mean saving faith. I'm talking about living faith. He didn't live by faith. He took the present and he looked at it and he absorbed it. He was willing to live in a condition where he was sick, but yet extract from it what he wanted. And many Christians walk the fine line. We talked about that last night. Walking the fine line as getting as close to the world as we can without perhaps falling in. We talked too that Lot had no faith of his own. Fine when he was with Abram. As soon as he got separated, and it happens, young people, you'll get separated from your family, you'll get separated from the assembly. You might go to school, you might relocate, you might go to the military. You need to have your own convictions. You can't just go by, you know, what the assembly holds, what your parents hold. There's going to come a time when you're going to be standing alone and you're going to have convictions. As a young man, I was stationed in Frankfurt, Germany at the age of 20. Let me tell you, in Frankfurt, Germany, there was everything available to any young man that you wanted. And I had to make decisions. And I had to have my own convictions. And it's true, isn't it, of all of us? We come to those places where it's no longer what the assembly holds and what my parents hold. It's what do I hold? And what do I believe? And Lot chose success over separation. As Bill McDonald said, more parents are training their children for success than they are spiritually. They're so worried about what school they go to, what their education. I'm not belittling that. But they put so little emphasis on the spiritual aspects. What's your child going to wind up like spiritually? It'd be sad if they got a lot of degrees and wound up, quite frankly, with a wrecked life and a wrecked testimony. I want you to look at chapter 19. There are some of the saddest words we're going to read in the Word of God. You remember in verse 15, chapter 19, 15, it says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And here are the words. And while he lingered." I have them underlined. "The men laid hold of his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto them, and he brought them forth and set them outside the city." You know what he did to them? He raptured them. The word rapture means to snatch out by force. And you know, the church and Christians can be so entrenched in this world that even though we know judgment's coming, we linger. You know why he lingered? His heart was in Sodom. And it's possible to get, even in the world that we hate, the world that makes us sick, and yet somehow our heart gets so deep into it that the truth is, the Lord has to rapture the church out by force. His house was there. You know, that's the first use of the word house in Scripture, was Lot's house. The house speaks of a permanent place. Abram lived in a tent. That's temporary. We as Christians, this world is not to be our home. It's not to be our house. It's not to be permanent. With Lot, you see, he had a permanent residency. And his heart was there. He didn't participate in Sodom's sin. Somehow we get the image, we talked about this, that the Christian has to get involved in all the sin of the world to have a life that really produces little or nothing for God. That's not true. We just have to be enjoying what the world can give us in the way of prosperity and pleasures, not necessarily in its gross immorality and all of its sins. He didn't get involved in a sin, but he didn't do any good there either. He helped none of his family. This is what one person has written concerning him. What would a father expect of his children who marries an unconverted woman and bringing his children up in the polluted and evil atmosphere of such a city? He left no evidence behind him when he died. He had no positive holiness. We have an image of holiness that's best, I guess, illustrated as a garden. When we think of holiness, often we think of a garden that's void of weeds. You know, if I called you on the phone and said, look, come over and look at my garden, it's fabulous. And you came to my house, I took you around the back, and here was this perfectly rectangular place. I mean, just spotless, weedless, but also nothing else in it. And you'd say, well, where's the garden? I said, there it is. Look at it. It's weedless. It doesn't have a weed in it. There's not any kind of weed. It's perfect. Look at it. I even put the rototiller down there and made the grooves, you know? Isn't that our image of holiness? The truth is, holiness to God is positive. Yes, it's the absence of sin, but it's also the presence of fruit. There's that bringing forth of that garden which pleases God and is to the glory of God. And Lot had none of that. He could say, I didn't participate in their sin, but he had no fruit for God. Let me read you what Brother Darby wrote. This is a sad ending to a life. He was brought into blessing what was a dishonor to God, an anxiety to Abraham, and a cause of shame and misery to all who were connected with him. How would we like that written over our tombstone? Brought into blessing, but a dishonor to God, a burden and anxiety to those around us, and a cause of shame and misery to all who were ever connected with him. And it all started with one decision. It all was the outcome of one choice, one decision. He went by what he saw, and he chose the present. You see, the difference between these two righteous men is this. Moses chose the better future over what appeared to be the better present. Lot chose what appeared to be the better present over the future. And that choice lies in front of every one of us as Christians. We can choose what appears to be the better present over the better future. Or we can choose the better future over the better present. What appears to be the better present. You see, decisions do make a difference. Here's two righteous men. They each made decisions. And the outcome of their lives are totally different. Because one made a decision by sight. The other made his decision by faith. May we be those who come to the book and choose and make decisions based on what God says, not based on what we see or what we think or what appears to be at the moment the better present. You know, sometimes... Good, I got 2 minutes. When I was back there in that industry, you know, and on the rise, as they say. It used to be in that company, if you really wanted to go places, you had to choose to go up to the corporate headquarters in another state and live there 2 years and serve there. Then they would bring you back and put you much higher up. But an assembly had just started in my home. Met there for 5 years, 60 people in our home. And they came to me and they said, we'd like you to move up there. What an opportunity. What an opportunity for a young man, you know? There it is, man. You know, people dream of this. There it was. Just pick it. Take it. And I'm not saying that I'm the perfect example of living by faith. But, you know, I am so glad I didn't pick that. I just look back and I just thank the Lord for giving me the grace to pick the other. I'm saying thanks, but no thanks. The outcome has been far more blessed, far more enjoyable than anything that could offer me. It's true for all of us. May we choose based on faith. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, tonight we come to Thee in the precious name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We give You thanks for Him. We just thank You for saving our souls. We thank You for delivering us, not only from that which is future, but from the present, from this present age, from this present world. We pray that You would enable us to live by faith. When we think of the youth with us tonight, we pray You will enable them to make choices based on Your word and the future You talk about, and not what this world and what the adversary would offer them that would be so temporary and so costly. May it be so for all of us. So we ask Your blessing on our time tonight, giving You thanks for it, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.